Well, good morning, church. That is a great way to start off our day this morning. Man, good songs, you guys. Thank you very much. Our God truly is mighty to save, isn't he? He is the one who has authored all of creation. He is the one who is from the beginning, and he will be the one at the end. He is the one through all of history unfolding his great plan. And in the midst of that, he has said to us, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will build my church. And that's what we've been talking about over these last couple weeks. The vision that God is pouring out in our church for these next 5 years of what we believe he wants to do here in our midst. I will build my church, said Jesus. And we believe he's going to do it here. It's going to take some courage. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to be exciting to see what God does. But we believe he's going to do something spectacular here in the next 5 years. What it looks like exactly, hard to know. But he said, I will build my church. And we believe that he's doing that through four different values we've been talking about all the way through this series. The value, first of all, of prayer. Because we're connected to a supernatural God who does supernatural things. He's the one who created all things. He's the one who sustains all things. And prayer is our connection point to him. Our lifeline, if you like, to our living God. The way that we hear from him and speak back to him to call out on his name. So that's an important part of what Jesus is going to do in our midst. So is place. The fact that we recognize that God has planted us where we live, both in our city and in our workplace, in our school, in our family, in our church. God's the one who actually put you there. He could have put you at any place in history, at any place in the world, and he chose here and now. And he says, I will build my church. He has a purpose to putting us here in this place. And he wants to continue to proclaim the kingdom of God throughout our world so that people will come to know the grace of Christ and experience what it is to live in his kingdom. And of course, one of the values that we have is the value of people. Because people matter to God, and so they also matter to us. And as Ken referenced a sign this morning, you matter. You matter. You matter to God, you matter to us, you matter to the world, you matter. And how you actually perceive yourself also matters, because you matter to you. That sounds like kind of a weird thing to say, doesn't it? Anyone else feel a little weird about that? You matter to you? That just feels a little weird. But just track with me a little bit today. I think you'll get where we're trying to go with this. But you matter so much that God not only poured out his very son to die so that you could have freedom and relationship with him. But you also matter so much to God that he poured out his Holy Spirit, his divine nature into you so that you'd be able to live out and experience the life that he has for you. You matter so much to him. Ian talked about this last week, that he's put himself into you to experience life with him. But let me ask you this. In the question of how you matter to you, what do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see someone who is kind of slowly aging and gathering a few more wrinkles? Incidentally, you guys ever been to a hotel where they have those shaving mirrors? Anyone ever been tempted to look in one of those? That's a little scary. Because you see every little imperfection and flaw on your face, right? You see everything. I mean, I think I shave really well and it looks really clean. And then I look in the shaving mirror, it's like, oh my goodness! I missed every spot. Like, what the heck? But what do you see when you look in the mirror? There's a great song by the band For King and Country called Priceless. And in the beginning of the song, it starts out, mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall, telling those lies, pointing out your flaws. That isn't who you are. What do you see when you look in the mirror at the person that you are? Do you see the mess of life? Do you see the brokenness? And the hurt and the pain and the stuff that just isn't right about who you are. Do you hear the voices coming back telling you that you do not have worth or value because of mistakes you've made or how other people have perceived you? Do you hear that stuff when you look in the mirror? When you look in the mirror, do you think, you know what, there's someone else who's so much better at this kind of stuff than I am? You know, maybe I'm in this role in my job, but there's other people who are so much better than this. And so what you see in the mirror is someone who just doesn't measure up. What do you see when you look in the mirror? See, today we're going to be talking about how you matter in this whole idea of Jesus building his church. You are so, so valuable and important. Every one of you, as Ken said, even you guys in the balcony, you guys are even important. Incidentally, Ken, I noticed you didn't say the people in the front are important, so I don't know what's up with that. But I think you guys in the front and the middle are also important. Just you know, as a little aside. Ken may not, but I think you are important. But listen, you matter. Every one of you, every one of us matters in what God is doing in this city and in our church. And so today, I want to invite us to look into a different kind of mirror, not the one that hangs on the wall, but a different kind of mirror that God has given to us, to look into, to see what is actually true of us and Him and how we are in relationship with Him and what it means for us in the world. So we're going to be looking at a different kind of mirror today and an image that comes out of the book of James. So if you have your Bibles here this morning, you can turn to the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 25 primarily. We'll kind of be looking at a little bit of context, but that's the main chunk of what we're looking at. James 1, 21 to 25. But just before we read that together, let's take a moment and pray and just invite God to speak to us today through His Word. Father, we thank You that You have a plan and a purpose for our lives and that You love us so desperately. And You have given us Your Word to help direct us and help us hear Your heart for us. So I pray that as we open up Your Word today, Lord, that we would hear Your words, that we would just know Your heart and Your desire for each one of us, that You would meet us in the place and the messiness of life that we're in, and Lord, You would just call us to something greater, something that You have in mind for us. So Father, may we hear Your words here this morning and not mine, Lord. Just make us open to hearing what You have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So, like I said, let's have a quick look at context. Let's have a look at where this kind of fits in James' letter and who was James in the first place, which incidentally is an interesting conversation. We're not entirely sure which James this is referring to. Was it James, a disciple of Jesus? Was it James, the brother of Jesus? Is it another James entirely? We know it's not King James because it came way earlier than that. But which James, right? It's not a lot of definition. This is James writing to these people. You know, there's a lot of discussion about that. It seems to me like it's likely James, the brother of Jesus, who's writing this. But we do know who he's writing to. He's writing to the believers who have been scattered, the diaspora, probably the Jewish believers who have been scattered all over the place. They're kind of all over the ancient Near East because of persecution that's come their way. And if you read in the book of Acts, you know how the church, things were all really wonderful and everyone had everything in common and they're all living things up and enjoying life together. And then persecution comes. And now they're getting dragged out in the streets and arrested and killed for their faith. And so they scatter all over the ancient Near East, up into Asia Minor, Turkey and Greece kind of area, down into Africa, over to the Middle East. They scatter. And so James is writing to people who have scattered. And they're in communities now where they are not the majority. They're the minority. Their faith, they're in the minority with that. They're in the minority culturally. But they've scattered around the ancient Near East. And they're facing challenges of all kinds. James actually starts out the letter by saying, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Isn't it great when things are rough? But James is a realist. He sees that stuff is hard in life for these people that he's writing to. He recognizes the challenges that they face. So he's writing to a people who live sort of as a minority group among the culture. The culture doesn't buy into their faith, their values, and also the people who are facing hardships. Any of that sounding familiar? Do you guys feel that ever? But in the midst of the realities of life, James is calling the followers of Jesus to something beyond the ordinary, something greater than what they maybe see or feel in their experience that they're going through. And so he says, therefore, and he gets into this text. Now, of course, as we've said before, when we're looking at context, whenever you come across a therefore, you ask, there we go. That was really good. Okay, so you may ask, why does he say therefore? And it starts off really well. Did you guys like how we started the text today? Put off all that moral filth. Yeah, okay. Great start. So why is he saying that? Well, there's a couple things to pick up just kind of leading up to this text. If you go back to verse 17, he's talking about how every good and perfect gift, not temptation, but every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. So every good gift we receive comes from God. Everything is given. And he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he's created. So God, who's given us good gifts, has given us the gift of new life, the birth through the word of truth, which is Christ. So he's given us this new birth into new life, okay? So this is the gift of God to us. Then he goes on, and in verse 20, he goes on verse 19 to talk about how we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And he says in verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So God's given us this new birth, but if we carry on in the way of the world and do the things like the world does them, and just letting anger kind of have its way in us and not living out the way God's called us to, that's not going to produce the kinds of things that God desires for us to be doing. This is not producing the kind of life that God has placed his Holy Spirit in us to live out. Okay, so there's two ways, right? We talk about this often. The way of the kingdom of the world, the way of the kingdom of God. They are different. And James is saying, if we're living out the way of the world, we're not going to produce the kinds of things that God wants us to produce. You with me? So far, so good? So then we get into the actual text of James 1:21-24, when he talks about put off this moral filth and instead humbly accept the word that's been planted in you. Don't just listen to it, but do what it says. Otherwise, it's like looking in a mirror, et cetera, et cetera. So as we get into this today, I want us to consider this image that James gives us of a look in the mirror. This idea of looking into a mirror and deciding what do we do with what we see. Now, life gives us all kinds of different mirrors. There are mirrors that hang on our wall, the full kind of full body mirrors. You can look at the whole of yourself. There's mirrors that you have in the bathroom that you kind of just see, you know, waist up. There's little mirrors that you can kind of use to see what's behind you if you're looking at another mirror behind you. There's shaving mirrors, like we talked about earlier, that show everything up for what it is. There's also weird mirrors that you can go to and see at the fair, right? Those distorted mirrors that are kind of wavy and make you look all funny. I'm convinced that every mirror actually makes me look fatter than I am. I'm pretty sure that's true. But there's all kinds of different mirrors, right? Some mirrors more distorted than others. Some mirrors that only show us a part of ourselves and not other parts. But it's not just physical mirrors that are mirrors to us. People can be mirrors to us because they will see things in us that maybe we don't see in ourselves. They reflect back to us a little bit of who we are. Now, if you don't believe me, just think of your kids. If you have kids, okay? Have you ever had your kids say something either with the words of your mouth or the way you would say it back to you and you go, oh, that doesn't sound very good? Or if they've told someone else what you've said when you didn't want that to be said, right? And you're like, oh, I really shouldn't have said that. You know what I'm talking about? Our kids can be great mirrors for us. People can reflect back to us a little bit about who we are. So can circumstances. Sometimes when we're going through a difficult season or different challenges, we see more of who we are in that circumstance. We see more of who we truly are coming out of ourselves as we face a difficulty. But again, just like with physical mirrors, some of these other mirrors in our life aren't always accurate. Sometimes they tell us things that aren't really true. And so James introduces us to another kind of mirror, and the mirror of the Word of God. Because the Word of God actually also functions as a mirror to us. It shows us reality. It shows us the reality of who we are. It's kind of, I love the illustration that I think Eugene Peterson talked about, where he talks about how, you know, we read the Word of God, right? We can pick it up, and I can just start reading. We read in the book of James today, right? So I can read those verses. But at the same time, the Word of God is also reading us. You're looking at me with confused faces. When you read the Word of God is actually also looking at your life and causing a comparison, contrast to happen. The Word of God is looking at us, too, and saying, what is true of you, Dave? How does this line up with what I've said about who you are and how we relate together? See, the Word of God talks to us about who we are, it talks to us about who God is, and it talks to us about how we relate with the living God of the universe. It talks about the reality of all those things. And in fact, Romans 12, there's a great verse in there that talks about don't have a view of yourself that's more high than it should be. Rather, think of yourself with more of a sober perspective. The word sober doesn't mean put yourself down, right? It doesn't mean you're an imbecile, you're a worm, you're not worth anything. It just means be realistic. Don't inflate your view of yourself. Don't have this fake view of yourself, but be realistic about who you actually are. And the Word of God helps us see that. It helps us see the darkness in our own heart because it tells us about the sin that exists in us. And if you read some of the laments of the psalmists and other people, you see the darkness that they were wrestling with. And man, when you read it, sometimes it gives words to understand where we're actually at. But it also shows us the life and the grace that we experience and have in Jesus and the value that we have as children of God. So the Word itself functions as a kind of mirror for us, showing us what is true of who we are, showing us what is true of who God is and how we relate together and what God desires to do in and through our lives. And this is probably the most accurate mirror we have to actually show us who we truly are. So now the question always is, what do you do with the picture you see in the mirror? What do you do with the picture you see in the mirror? When you look at a mirror in your house and you see your messy hair in the morning, you have a choice to make. Are you going to comb it or just go with the messed up look? Because that's pretty popular these days. You know, you can get away with that. But you have a choice, right? And just like you have a choice in that situation, you have a choice when you look at the mirror of the Word of God about what you're going to do with it. And James says, here's what you should do with it. Humbly accept the Word of God that's planted in you. God has planted His Word in you, so humbly accept what He has said. Choose to receive, to believe, to live out of the Word of God that He has planted in you. It's a call to obedience. A call to obedience to the law of Jesus, the working and walking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Paul at one point talks about it like in the image of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Keep walking together, keeping in step. You know what this is like if you've ever had a significant other and you're holding hands and you're trying to walk along a trail and your feet get out of sync, right? And all of a sudden you're kind of like just, it's awkward, right? And you feel your hand kind of going weird. And then you get back in sync and your feet are working together and it's just this nice walk now. It doesn't feel weird. Especially when you first start dating someone, you're feeling that awkwardness, and you're like, should I say anything? They're not saying anything. Maybe I should say something. I don't think I should say anything. And what are they going to think if I say something, right? It's awkward. So don't live like that with the Holy Spirit, but keep in step with the Spirit of God. Keep your life in sync with the Spirit. Live in obedience to the way that God has called you to live, accepting the Word that's been planted in you, the things that He has shown you you should be about and should be doing. Now, James isn't the only one to talk about this. This is all throughout Scripture. And just three quick examples for you. Psalm 1 is a great one to talk about, just kind of accepting, living in the Word of God that He's given to us. So he says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Blessed is the one who chooses to go God's way, who chooses to live in and out of God's law, rather than in the way of sinners, rather than the kingdom of the world, live in the way of the kingdom of God. They'll be blessed. Matthew, Jesus, great story he tells. When he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. What do you do with the word that's been planted in you? Is it just in hard soil and it's going to get picked up and taken away because you just don't care? Is it just one of those things where, like, when you first get it, it's like, wow, this is amazing. But there's really no depth to that belief or that trust, so it just fades away. Is it one of those things where it gets planted in you, but you let all the other stuff in life get so busy and so loud in your life that it just chokes out the word of God that's been planted in you? Or do you humbly accept the word that's been planted in you, and it has good soil to grow, and it grows up and produces a harvest? What do we do with the word of God that's planted in us? What do we do with the mirror of the word of God and what it shows us? One more example, Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform to the way of the world. Instead, be transformed. Let God renew your mind by this word he's planted in you. Pay attention to the mirror. James is saying, listen, obey what the Lord is telling you to do. Humbly accept this word. As you're making this choice, humbly accept the word of God that he's planted into you and live his way. Now, you could choose to do that, or you could make a different choice. You can choose to ignore what the mirror is telling you. You can choose to read the word and then just forget about what it says. Don't pay any attention to it. Decide to go your own way. Well, it's a nice suggestion that James is making here. That could probably work out for some people. Maybe that works really well for you, but it doesn't work. It's not really for me. So you can decide to read it and decide to go your own way. But as James is telling us here, when we do that, we're just deceiving ourselves. It's like a man who looks at a mirror and turns away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's kind of like sitting down and reading a whole bunch of fitness blogs while you're pigging out on junk food. That 2 liter of like Breyers caramel swirl ice cream, and you just take the whole thing out and you drizzle chocolate sauce over the top, and you're reading about all the great ways to work out to lose weight. Or like reading a bunch of, you know, finance books and Dave Ramsey telling you how to get out of debt and live financially free the same time as you're filling out on your with your other computer a new credit card application. We're just fooling ourselves. We're just fooling ourselves into believing something about ourselves that just isn't true. We miss out on what reality is. It's kind of like walking around and being totally oblivious to your morning breath. Everybody else knows. We have a choice when we're presented with the image in the mirror, and the Word of God presents us with a picture of who we are, who God is, how we're relating with one another. But what do we do with the picture? What do we do when we look in the mirror? Well, if we choose to actually pay attention to the mirror, we're told in all these different texts we've referenced today that there's some pretty incredible results of that. James tells us the result of continuing on in the Word of God that's been planted in us is that we will be blessed by it. There is blessing in life when we follow the Word that God has planted in us, when we actually pay attention to his picture of who we are, who he is, and how we relate. Psalm 1 talks about this abundant life that we have when we continue on in the way of the Lord rather than going in the way that sinners take, because they're just like chaff that's just blown away by the wind. But in the way of the Lord, you're like a tree rooted deeply into the soil beside a stream, and you draw life from that, and you produce fruit, and you have this abundance in your life. Matthew 13, Jesus, in his illustration of the farmer scattering the seed, talks about how when we have that good soil in our life, when we receive and embrace the word that God's planted in us, we bear much fruit. There's a harvest. Again, an abundance of life. Romans 12 tells us that when we don't conform to the world but actually are transformed by the renewing of our mind, now we can understand the heart of God and his desire for life. We understand the will of God. When we choose to embrace and live out of the word that God's planted in us, when we see the mirror and we say, yeah, I choose what you are saying is true of me, and I'm going to believe and live out of that, then we're going to experience life as he has it for us, in all the fullness he intends for us. So, when we think about the statement Jesus made, I will build my church, and how that's our vision for these next 5 years and what God's going to do in our midst. What's the connection? Well, here's the connection. Jesus is building his church with you. There isn't a plan B here. I don't know if you guys know that. God chose, and it's funny, I mean, Paul talks about how he chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose us. He chose us, and he chose to use his church in order to be the proclaiming force of the message of the kingdom of God in the darkness of our world. That's it. That's the plan. And so you have an incredibly significant role to play in this. It's not okay to say, hey, listen, you know, I know there's this whole thing going on, but I'm sure someone else is going to do it. Actually, you matter. You have a role to play. God has called you to be a part of this. And in building his church, he is both building with you, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, the idea of we're all bricks in the building. I made some corny joke about studs, but anyways, that's beside the point. But in building his church, he's not just building with you, he is building you. He's building you. He's growing you to experience more and more of life as he has it, and growing you to be more and more an example of and a proclaimer of the kingdom of God in the world. That's what he's doing with you. That's what he's doing with me. He's continuing to build us as he builds his church. You matter to him. He's not going to stop that work of building you and building with you, both as the materials and the laborers to build his church. You matter, and how you see yourself matters, because it's easy to say, you know what, I'm not actually that valuable to this whole thing. You know, Ken, he's a better singer than me. Pfft, what do I got to offer? I mean, Sam, he's got like the biggest smile every time I walk in the door of this church. I can't compete with that. Who can compete with that? Come on, Sam. Like, give us something, like, tone it down a little bit so we can feel like we measure up a bit, you know? We may feel like we never have enough, but that's not the picture that God tells you of who you are. It's not what he says about who you are. And how we think about who we are and who we believe and what we do with that picture in the mirror has a huge impact on what God is going to do in the building of his church. You are your most effective when you get who you are. And you will experience the most out of life when you get who you are. When you understand that you were created good. When God looked at you when he created you and said, it is good. When you understand that you are loved, that you are valued, that you are valuable to the creator of the universe who poured his very life into you. When you understand that you are broken and stained because of sin, that has broken the relationship between you and God. You're at your best and you're most effective when you understand that he didn't leave you in that place of being broken and stained, but instead sent his son to pay the debt of your sin so that you could be washed clean and brought back into right relationship with God. When you actually believe that, when you believe that you are valuable enough to God that he would give of himself and give up his whole life for you because he loves you. You're your best when you believe that you were bought at a great price, the price of the Son of God, and now have been washed clean, that you do not live now under the penalty of sin any longer. There is nothing more God can do for you. There's nothing more that he needs to do for you to make you clean. You are when you follow Christ. when you get that you are a chosen, beloved child of the King. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see someone who is beloved and valued and valuable? Or do you see something different? Do you know who you are? I hope this morning that as we look at this mirror of the Word of God, and as you read it and get into the Word of God, as you read what He has to say, that you will accept what God is saying about who you are. That you won't dismiss it and say, you know, that's too good to be true. It's a nice idea, but I live in reality. I hope you won't do that. I hope you won't decide to see the picture that God is painting of you in the mirror and just dismiss it. But rather accept it. Accept the word that He's planted in you. Believe it. Believe it and live it out. Live out of the beauty of who God says that you are. Being a part of Jesus, building His church, means us choosing to live out the life that God has intended for us. It's going to take courage. Man, it takes courage sometimes just to actually believe something that God would say about who I am. It's going to take a radical trust. It's going to take obedience to what God is calling us to step out and follow Him into some really crazy places, keeping in step with the Spirit, trusting the Spirit that He's going to lead us where we need to go. And He's going to take us to something greater than we can possibly ever imagine. But in that, I hope that you know how much you matter. I hope you know how much you are loved. And I hope you'll believe what God has said about you.